Let us open God's Word together. Psalm 112 this morning. Actually, we're going to begin our reading at Psalm 111, read through that psalm, and read together Psalm 112 as well. Next week, we'll return to our series on forgiveness, relationships, and discipline. But this morning, we want to look at this wonderful psalm, Psalm 112. Let our scripture reading begin at Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He has provided redemption for his people. He has ordained his holy covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the compassionate and gracious and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. There ends the reading of God's most holy word. Role models for a long time was not a common discussion in our society for a period of time. And the role models that we spoke about often were not ones to be emulated. People like Britney Spears or people like Michael Jackson. Those were the common role models, the celebrities of our society. Now, sometimes those role models were some better. They were people like Ray Allen, who used to play for the Milwaukee Bucks, or Desmond Mason, or other players like that. But since September 11th, we have now shifted a bit as far as our role models. Often our role models are soldiers or policemen or firemen. But what really are our models in the game of life? What is the model of Christian manhood? What are the characteristics of it? What are the goals? What are the purposes of it? Just what are we aiming for when we speak of Christian fatherhood and Christian manhood? What are the blessings that come from being a Christian man? What just are those things? Well, Psalm 112 comes to answer those questions in black and white. It models and describes for us Christian manhood and does it in a clear and memorable way. You see, the psalm is an acrostic. That is, each half verse is led by a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first verse begins with the equivalent of our A. And then the second verse begins with the equivalent of our B, or the second half of the verse begins with the equivalent of our B, and so on and so forth. The whole psalm covers the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's as if God is giving us this message. This is Christian manhood from A to Z. You have perhaps seen before those rental places, and they will advertise themselves as A to Z rental. In other words, they have the idea that this is the whole package. You can find just about everything you need at this place. Well, God is giving to us, in summation, in a small form, Christian manhood from A to Z. And he does it in a way to help us remember it as he uses this acrostic, a technique that would be used in memorization, and a way that we would not forget this description, a way that keeps it simple so that it's always kept before us. And we want to look at that this morning. We want to look at the blessedness of the one who fears the Lord, the blessedness of the one who fears the Lord. First, let's look at it from the angle of its general affirmation, its general affirmation. This is a wisdom psalm for us, and as a wisdom psalm, it describes skill in living in the Lord's world, the Lord's way. It describes to us the model, the pinnacle of Christian manhood, what it is to be. But it sets out not only to present it to ourselves, but presenting it, it brings us back to the cross in a sense, for it helps us to realize where we fall short, where we have to come before the Lord and confess our sins. We recognize that we are not what we should be from A to Z. And so it sends us to the gospel again. But in sending us to the gospel, it calls us to the power of the gospel too. It's a psalm not only to show us where we fall short, but a psalm that is there to transform our behavior, to say this is what we are to emulate and aim for. This is what we are to be. It's described in that first verse very simply for us. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. You'll remember in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He has those beatitudes or those blessings for believers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And here our Lord gives to us another blessed here. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, the one who finds great delight in His commands. It is not that obedience earns blessing there, but it is that obedience often is accompanied with blessing there, that it leads to blessing. And he says that the one who fears the Lord, this one who finds great delight in God's commands, finds his life in a blessed state, blessed before the Heavenly Father. This one who fears the Lord, who has that reverential awe that flows out of the fact of the greatness of God, the majesty of God, and our own sinfulness and the glory of the gospel that God has come to us in Jesus Christ and He has covered our sin and taken it away, that such a great and holy God would make this sort of provision for us leads us to a response of thankful obedience unto Him, a reverent and joyful response to Him. It is that love that flows later out of that relationship with God, that love that is similar to the love of a child adoring his father or her father. That sense of awe and that sense of tenderness that is there. And the call for us to be biblical men, to be God's kind of men, is to have that reverential awe, that sense of appreciation, where our great joy is to do His pleasure and our great sorrow is to go against Him. To take His word and to love it, and especially to love His commands, it is the man who takes great delight in the law of the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands, that is the one who is blessed. And the call this morning is to be those kind of men. Yes, the law comes to us, the law of God, in a focused sense, and it points out our need of a Savior. It sends us again to the cross. But the law of God and the whole of Scripture is what we are to cheerfully embrace in this day and age that struggles with what real manhood is, to find pleasure in doing the will of God in love and gratitude for all that God has done for us. And so the Lord says, if you want to be My sort of man, does My law grip you? Do My commands bring you joy? Does My word bring to you delight? For that's what you've been created for, and that's what you've been redeemed for, is to rejoice in the word of God. And so it is the blessedness of the man who fears the Lord, and a general affirmation. The psalm moves from general statements in verse 1 and then in verse 10 to the heart of the psalm in verses 2 through 9. And in the heart of the psalm, there is a movement from the general to the particular. There are particular behaviors that are described in the psalm, and there are a second set of particularities, particular blessings. You have within the psalm an alternation between blessing and behavior, behavior and blessing. If you look at the first half of verse 3, you find the blessing that comes to this one. But if you look at the second half of verse 3, you have the behavior described in this one. Then you find in verse 4, the first part of the verse, you find the sense of blessing that comes to this one. And then in the last part of the verse, you find the behavior described of this one. Then as you go to verse 6, you find the blessing given to this one. But if you backtrack to verse 4, the end of it, in verse 5, you have the behavior described here. And what you have in the psalm is a kaleidoscope of blessings and behaviors. And it paints a picture for us to move us to recognize the importance of loving God in this way. To recognize the benefits that come to the one who follows the Lord in these ways. Yes, it is a beautiful picture painted before us of the behavior and a second picture of the blessing. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the one and the other. But it's a picture there to move us, not merely by words, but a picture that God gives us to say, what does it mean to be this sort of person? And what sort of conduct shall this sort of person have? As you look at the conduct or behavior of this person, it is good to see how it reflects much of what's given in Psalm 111. There is an overlap between Psalm 112 and 111. Many scholars think they were written by the same author. And they overlap in such a way so as to have the sense that God is like this, and this is how we should be. There is a reflection of God's moral attributes, of those attributes that can be communicated, that they should be reflected in us. That God is like this, and now you must imitate God in these ways. We sometimes speak of the process of sanctification, and we call it godliness. In other words, we call it God-likeness is the process of sanctification. Becoming like God in the ways that we can become like God. And Psalm 111 and 12 tie together so well. As you go back to Psalm 111, notice verse 3. Glorious and majestic are His deeds. And notice the next phrase. And His righteousness endures forever. Then if you come over to Psalm 112 and verse 3, notice wealth and riches are in His house. And notice it repeats that phrase, and His righteousness endures forever. The Psalms are wed together by the Spirit of God in a way to show us that we must reflect God. We must imitate the works of God as His creatures made in His image. Notice Psalm 111 verse 4. He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Then come back to Psalm 112, verse 4. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate, and it adds righteous man. And we find this going back and forth. Psalm 111, verse 5 is the generosity of God. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. And then Psalm 112, verse 5, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. The idea that this man, just like God, is generous. God is generous, and therefore this man is called to be generous. Even in Psalm 111, and verse 8, it speaks that God's precepts are stable forever. It says they are stable or steadfast forever and ever, done in righteousness and uprightness. Then notice Psalm 112, verse 8. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. He will, in the end, he will look on his enemies in triumph. that not only are God's precepts secure, but this man's heart is secure. It's not fearful. It's focused on the Lord. And so the Psalms are wed together in a wonderful way, and they mean to move us to look at the character of our God and then to reflect that character in the way we live in the life of the believer. Well, there are two main behaviors that our psalm has for us, and they're given first in verses 4 and 5, and then later. Notice in verses 4 and 5 it says, "Even in the darkness light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice." You could add a little word in between verses 4 and 5, and it would give you the sense, if you added the word "for," even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. For good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. The first characteristic of this man is that he is a generous man. He is gracious. He is compassionate, and because he is that way, he is generous, and he lends freely, and particularly towards the poor. The Old Testament has a lot to say about relationship with the poor. The prophets often talk about those who oppress the poor or misuse the poor. We find even in the New Testament, when we talk of good religion, this is good and pure religion. To keep oneself unspotted from the world is part of it, but to visit the widows and orphans. That it is the care for the oppressed and those less fortunate, and it is that which is really a description of our godliness. In the Old Testament, there was within the people of the Lord a concern that should be there for helping those who are poor and less fortunate. And Psalm 37, verse 21, and then Psalm 37, verse 26, it was talked about of lending money to those who had been in disaster. In our text, in verse 5, it says that this man lends freely. Not that he's Wells Fargo home mortgage. Not that he's a bank, a walking bank there. But he has his eyes out for those who have true need. And he conducts his affairs with a concern for those with true need. The book of Proverbs often speaks about looking out for the poor, that the one who curses the poor really has insulted the Maker along the way. And here is a man who lends to those who are in need, who is concerned about their situation. As verse 9 reiterates, he has scattered his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. Yes, this comes to the man who is trying to imitate God. Verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 111. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. So often in our lives and in our modern society, we have a lack of understanding of the goodness and generosity of God. Tim Keller has a phrase, "The bad news is you're worse than you think you are." Yes, that we're worse than we think we are. That we don't deserve anything good from God. We don't merit anything good from God. It's only by Jesus' merit and Jesus' work. And what we have before us in this world are, as believers, so many signs of the goodness of God all around us, of the generosity of God. As you look at the beautiful day that God has set before us this day, you're reminded of God's creative power and goodness, the way He feeds the animals, the way He has set forth the world as a theater. As you fellowship with other believers and they encourage and help you today, it is a sign of the goodness of God as well. As you have your work, your daily work, as you eat your food, as you have your shelter, as you have your clothing, they're gifts of God's goodness again. God is gracious and compassionate, and He has touched our lives in so many ways with His goodness. And the call to be the right kind of man is to reflect on that goodness and show that goodness to others, especially those who are poor. The godly one is called to compassion and justice because he has a Father in heaven who is compassionate and just. And so generosity is a mark of the servant of God. Verse 9 is interesting because the Apostle Paul uses that verse in his discussion in 2 Corinthians 9. He quotes from it. There he broadens it beyond just the poor. As he says, he scattered abroad his gifts. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. He broadens it out to the whole idea of generosity, to giving in general. And he is convinced of the goodness of the Lord. If we are convinced of that as well, if we are thankful for the bounty of the Lord, if we are grateful for the blessings that we receive, then we too, out of joy, will give to others as well. The Macedonian Christians that Paul wrote to begged for the opportunity to be able to give. And the reason why it was because they were convinced of the goodness of God and the desire to be thankful to Him and to be the right sort of man. Whatever resources God has given to us is to be a man who is generous with his resources towards others and to the work of the Lord. One of the greatest examples that my family ever ran into was one of my dad's best friends. His name was Jim DeBoer. And Jim DeBoer went to be with the Lord some 20 years ago. But even as a young boy, I can remember the impact that he had on my life and on the lives of so many others. But one thing that marked Jim DeBoer was his quiet ways, what he would do. And it was not uncommon if people had need that Jim DeBoer would come and shake your hand. And as Jim would shake your hand, wadded up in his hand would be bills to help with the need. He was a generous man, and when he died at his funeral, people talked about the things that were done in secret, where the right hand didn't know what the left was doing. And it is the person impacted by God's graciousness that says, Lord, I want to be gracious to others. You've been so good to me. And so, Lord, I give to you and I give to others in the name of Jesus. So his first characteristic is found in verse 4 and 5, that he is generous. But the second form of his godliness and the way it takes is the idea that he is trusting and stable. As you begin to pick things up in verse 6, it says, surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look and triumph over his enemies. Notice the repetition there in verse 7. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And then verse 8, his heart is secure. He will have no fear. Here is a man with struggles and difficulties. They're assumed here. He's threatened by his enemies. Notice verse 8. In the end, he will look and triumph over his foes, that he really does have enemies. One of the earlier verses, verse 7, talks about there is bad news, but he will not fear it because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He knows his God. He knows the goodness and the wisdom and the sovereignty of God, and it makes an impact upon him. He recognizes that in all of life, what comes his way comes filtered through the gracious hands of such a God, and therefore he knows that God is ultimately committed to bless him, that God is full of goodness and desires to bless him, and therefore God can even turn the bad things that come into our life for good. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him. It is that conviction in the midst of the hardness of life to know that God is ultimately good and He will work that for His end. Yes, all of life lies in His hands. He's the giver of everything and the controller of every event and every destiny. There was an earthquake, the story's been told, where the inhabitants of a small village were very alarmed. There was one lady who was very calm, older lady. They came to her and said, "Ma'am, aren't you afraid?" And she said, "No, I'm not. I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world." Her heart was steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Her heart was centered on the Lord there, on the sure ground of her salvation in all its forms, focused on the Lord, and doesn't tremble like the unbeliever who at every rumor must be agitated often, but does not have the calm, fatherly care of God. This believer knows the character of the one who is called Father, that He is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love and tender mercies. That's the kind of God we serve. And so the godliness is seen in His generosity and His help towards the poor and in the steadfastness of His heart that it's centered on the Lord. Well, we have the particular description of His conduct, but now we need the particular description of His blessedness. In verses 2 through 10, there are the blessings or blessed effects that are given there. Verse 10, the last verse, kind of contrasts the life of the wicked versus the life of the godly there. And what you find here in between, in verses 2 through 9, are generalizations. These are generally true, but not always true. And it reflects the principle that the book of Galatians has. What a man sows, he also shall reap. In Galatians 6, 7 and 8, we're told, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. A man who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Yes, not every blessing of God is distributed evenly to His children, but in general, there are these effects in the lives of those who belong to Him. And He wants us to see the tangible effects and blessings that come in God's graciousness. The first of them is the blessing on the generations to come. Notice as you look at this psalm, verse 2, "His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed." That if we want to leave to our children a legacy worth giving to them, a legacy worth living for and dying for, this is the legacy that we want to leave to them. That a godly man has an effect not only on his life, but the effect on lives after him. God's wonderful covenant blessings not only come to us as individuals, but come to us and our seed as well. These blessings ultimately flow from the grace of God, from the forgiveness of God. But God's kindness and fatherly goodness flow not only to us, but extend to our posterity as well. In the Ten Commandments, remember that phrase, "I am merciful to the thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." That God deals with us according to families, not just according to being individuals. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And what He gives to us is hope for the future generations. His children will be mighty in the land. That there will bring to them a blessing. And we don't want to steal the blessing. So many people will spend their children's inheritance, and I don't mean in the sense of buying that great big RV and spending that money, but they'll waste their inheritance along the way by living their lives in ungodliness, and the blessings end there. And the blessings do not continue from generation to generation. But for this man, his children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The picture you have there is in the promised land. And here, his children are strong and have a reputation and are influential in the promised land along the way. That generation of the upright will be blessed as well. They're known for their reputation in following the Lord, and not only one generation, but the next generation. And there becomes a powerful apologetic and a powerful blessing to the present generation and the generations to come. One of the most godly men that I've ever known was actually my great uncle. His name was Jim. And Jim had a profound impact. Don't hear me wrong here. I believe that you can be a plumber, you can be whatever, and be a godly person. And because your pastor doesn't make you a godly person, sometimes it's the opposite of what it should be. But Jim was a baker by trade. He had four children. Three of his children became ministers of the gospel. The other one, I believe, was married to a minister of the gospel. Six of his grandchildren became ministers of the gospel along the way. And he was a man full of wisdom, full of godliness. And it had an impact and might, not only in his generation as he impacted many people, but it had an impact for the generations to come as well. And the impact continues to be seen in God's covenant faithfulness unto us and our seed as well. And so, you want to leave something for the generation to come. You want to leave a heritage to your posterity. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Who wouldn't want to be a godly man when you realize that all that God has done for you and the wonderful benefit that often is the case in verse 2. The second thing that this man has as far as his benefit is a good name. A good name. He leaves a good name for himself. In the book of Genesis, there are bad people who leave a bad name for themselves. In the early chapters of Genesis, there are these men of renown, and they're known for their pride and their arrogance and their boastfulness and their autonomy, their independence from God and their being against God. But here, in contrast to those men of renown, is a good man who leaves a name and memorial to his God and, in a sense, to himself. How much money we make, how much we do, what our job was will really not matter in time and eternity, but a godly name will have great effect. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than gold." In verse 6 of our text, it says, "Surely he will not be shaken, a righteous man will be remembered forever." Then verse 9, "He has scattered his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be lifted high in honor." Verse 3, "Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." Here is a lasting legacy to this man. His righteousness continues on forever. Not in the sense of justification, not in that sense, but his good deeds and his honor will be remembered from generation to generation and in our Lord's heavenly kingdom. That a quiet godliness cannot be forgotten. And it has a profound effect on people along the way. The lie of the devil is God's way is not the way to go. God's way will cramp your style. Don't do it God's way. It's been the lie ever since the garden. Go, do it your own way. Be your own man. Fulfill it. And the wicked godliness says it's not worthwhile to be godly. It doesn't make sense. It's a waste of time and energy. It's not the good life. And the Lord says, let me tell you about that way. Verse 10, "The wicked will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing." There comes a great eureka surprise at the end of life. This is what happens. The ultimatum that comes in the end is they will be faced with eternal destruction along the way. The wicked will perish. Psalm 1. The alternative way of life is bitter and transient and foolish and futile. And they give little thought to piety. They give little thought to God. Their human affairs are lived without God. But destruction will be theirs in the end. There'll come the day where they will gnash and they'll never get what they want. It will always elude them. Don't go that way. Don't go there. Don't follow that way. Put on godliness by the Spirit of God. What do you really want out of life this morning? Let me commend to you the fear of the Lord. Fearing God. A reverent awe for Him. The fear of the Lord is the only true source of lasting happiness. The consequences of the fear of the Lord is to have descendants mighty in the land, to be blessed, to be wealthy, to be upright, to be stable, to be remembered, to triumph over your enemies in the end, to have a goodness, a good name that is permanent in the end. Then why not choose the fear of the Lord? Fear the Lord. Delight in His commandments. For blessed are the men, the women, the children who do so. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You, and these are big shoes to fill. And Lord, we often fall far short in this. But You call us again to the cross, to bring our sin there to Jesus, to look to Him again to find forgiveness and cleansing. You call us again to this model, O God, to be those who have that reverential love and appreciation for who You are and what You've done. God, help us to put on generosity, a concern for the poor. Help us, O God, to have our hearts steadfast, resting in You. And Lord, in Your providence, grant us Your blessing. Grant us the blessing of our children being mighty in the land. Grant us the blessing of a good name and a good future. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.